Let's turn together to Psalm 119. That has been our focus on Sunday evenings for some time now, going through this portion of God's Word, where we have an inspired journal of one man's walk with the Lord and all of the ups and downs of his experience. And we come this evening to the stanza that begins in verse 105. As Mr. Wilson alluded, this will hopefully not be a full length or even kind of a normal Sunday evening sermon. What I have in front of me is just what I usually do on Wednesday evenings, so more like a Bible study. All I have is these eight verses with kind of some things highlighted. And so the form of this will not be, I guess, as polished as a typical sermon goes, but hopefully be for our encouragement, for our edification, as we focus on verses 105 through 112 of Psalm 119. This is the first of four stanzas in a row that actually go together. And so next Lord's Day evening, God willing, we'll take that whole large chunk, and I'll demonstrate to you why these next four stanzas all go together. Maybe you could even look at that sometime this week and read those four stanzas and think, what is the common thread through all of these stanzas, and what is unique about the psalmist's experience in this stage of his Christian experience? But for this evening, just this first stanza, beginning in verse 105, let's read the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Amen. The stanza begins with one of the most familiar verses in the entire Word of God and in Psalm 119. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet, a light to my path. And so it gives us that imagery, that metaphor, that picture in our minds right out of the gate here of a path. And we've seen this man on a path. That's really what this psalm has been about. At the beginning of the psalm, was on the outside looking in. There were these other people on the path. They were way out in front of him. He saw the blessedness of their lives. He wanted that for himself. He wanted to seek the Lord too. And so he said, I'm getting on the path. And so that first stanza was all about, I that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. I want to be on that path. And then ever since then, we have seen all the ups and downs, all the dips and valleys of that path. Sometimes the path has been low. Sometimes the path has been high. We've seen all the twists and turns of this man's experience as he has grown in the Lord, as we've seen him interacting with Scripture and seeking the Lord in his Christian experience. What's his path like in this stanza? Are we in one of the mountaintops or one of the valleys? Are we in the light, or are we in the dark? What's his path like in this section of his journey? Well, you look at verse number 107, and he says, I am afflicted very much. You look at verse number 109. He says, my soul is continually in my hand. You look at verse number 110. He says, the wicked have laid a snare for me. His path is dark at this point. This isn't one of the times where things are free and clear and bright, joyful. This is one of the times in his Christian journey where he feels quite low, exceedingly afflicted. Let's think about those three phrases I just pointed out to you and kind of get some more insight into where this man is in his pilgrimage. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. That word afflicted is the word that is used to describe what the Egyptians did to the Israelites on two different occasions. The scriptures say that they were afflicted. And there's more to it than just slavery. There was a multifaceted nature to the affliction that the Israelites bore to the Egyptians. This word afflicted is used in an interesting place in Genesis. Remember when we read of that deteriorating relationship between Sarah and Hagar? And Sarah dealt hardly with Hagar. And it was such a situation that Hagar ran away into the wilderness. You think about being a young, expectant mother, living in the home of one of the wealthiest people in the area. How bad would it have to be for you to go out into the woods and live? Sarah was afflicting her, treating her hardly, harshly. In Psalm 102, the word is rendered weak, weakened, weakened. And so the word has to do with feeling low, humbled, weakened, afflicted. It's been harsh. It's been hard. It's been hard going. And then he adds the very much to this. It is exceeding. My afflictions in this season of my life, and here he is over halfway through his pilgrimage, his afflictions are exceeding. They are very much. He goes on in verse 109 to give us a little more of how he feels. He says, my soul is continually in my hand. What does that mean? My soul is in my hand. Well, if you just substitute out the word soul for what the word soul often means in Scripture, life, and you've used that expression, haven't you? Someone's life in their hands. And that's how this phrase is used over and over again in Scripture. There's actually a lot of times that Scripture uses this phrase. It's used to describe David and Goliath. David put his life in his hands going against Goliath. And when Saul wants to kill David, Jonathan comes to Saul and says, wait a minute, this is the man who took his life in his hands for you. You wouldn't go against Goliath, but David did. And so, exposing yourself to danger. It's the word used when, remember Saul, and he visits the witch at Endor, that medium. And there was a law against mediums. And so Saul had disguised himself and talked her into conjuring up Samuel. And then it dawns on her later, because it actually worked, that something's up here. And so she says, you're Saul, you've deceived me. And she pleads with him, I've taken my life in my hands doing this. This is a phrase that Job uses about the way he's suffering. I feel like I'm exposed to continual danger. My life is continually in my hands. And so he has been brought low, exceedingly low, by affliction. He feels continually exposed to danger, taking his life in his hands by his very existence. And verse 110, he speaks of the wicked laying a snare for him. And so there is a great temptation in the midst of this. There's an enticement to evil, an enticement to deviate from the path. Snares are things that are hidden. Snares entice the small animal to go in for the bait and the knock over the stick, and then the box falls on them. And that's how he feels his life is just full of landmines everywhere, snares everywhere he walks. That's the nature of his path here. And yet, did he deviate from the path? You see what he says in verse 109. These things being true, yet do I not forget thy law. You see what he says in verse 110. These things being true, yet I erred not from thy precepts. I have not gone astray. More path language. In verse number 111, these things are true, and yet your testimonies are the rejoicing of my heart. Verse 112, these things are certainly true, and my way is dark. But I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. So here is a man that is exposed to trial, exposed to temptation on his path. But he has learned by experience that there is a way through. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:13? There hath no temptation taken you. And remember that you can swap out temptation and trial. They're the same words in Greek. Just depending on the perspective. From Satan's perspective, these things are temptations. They are enticements to evil. From God's perspective, these things are trials of our faith. And when we are tried, we shall become more precious than gold. That faith will be more precious than gold. There hath no temptation / trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not tempt you above that ye are able. But he will with the temptation make a way of escape, make a way through, that ye may be able to bear it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The way through will always be via the word. The word is what lights our path when it is dark and it is dreary, when we feel like the psalmist feels in this stanza. It is the word that will see him through. There is a way through, and it is by faithfulness to the word. And it is by talking to God about it all. That's what has been the premier feature of this psalm. This man wants to talk to God about everything. Haven't you gotten that impression? 104 verses in? This man wants to talk to God about everything. If he's experiencing a mountaintop, he wants to talk to God about it. If he's brought low, he wants to talk to God about it. If he is beset with enemies, he wants to talk to God about that. If he is delighting and loving God's word, he wants to talk to God about that. If he is inconsistent with if he is frustrated with his own inconsistencies, he wants to talk to God about that. If he feels like he needs reviving, he just feels dead inside, he wants to talk to God about that. This man wants to have a conversation with God about everything. That's the nature of his life. That is the nature of true Christian experience. He's talking to God about it. So what exactly does he do? Well, there are these three phrases in this stanza where he harkens back to the past. And so let's just note that as we think about when your path is dark and you know there's a way through, but you want to know, what does that actually look like? How do I put feet to this? What do I want to say to the Lord? What do I want to say to myself? There are these phrases in 106, 108, and 111 that harken back to the past. 106, I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Verse 108, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth. This vow that I've made, I've sworn to you about this. I've resolved, I've pledged to keep your word. And so accept it, this pledge, this freewill offering that I've made. Verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. In each of those instances, what is he doing? He is hearkening back to his covenant with God. He's hearkening back to his resolve. He's hearkening back to the pledge that he's made to the Lord to walk this way. And this is often something that we find the psalmist doing, not just in this psalm, but in many psalms. When a godly man or woman is afflicted, and they feel threatened, and they feel endangered, and they feel enticed, and they feel like they might deviate from the path, what they do is they talk to the Lord about the prior commitment they've made to the Lord. I think of Psalm 16 in this regard. If you just turn over to Psalm 16 as a cross-reference here, let me show another psalm that has the same phenomenon. Psalm 16. Just keep your finger in 119. We won't be over here long. Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm. You see verse number 10, which is a prophecy of the resurrection. So we have here our Lord facing his cross, perhaps a prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays in verse number 1, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. And now what does he do immediately after that prayer? O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. He talks to himself and reminds himself of his covenant with God, of the pledge that he has made to obey the Lord and to walk with him in newness of life. It's something our Savior did. It's something all of us need to do. We need to tell God about our commitment. It would do us good in our temptations, when we feel threatened, when our way is dark. It would do us good to get alone with the Lord and to talk to him about the path that we have chosen, that he led us to choose, the vows that we have made to him in the past, the commitments, the pledges we have made, and to beg his grace that we would be enabled to keep those commitments. This man has often prayed that he would keep God's word. You see that in verse 106. He says, I have sworn, I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. He has talked about this a lot. In verse number 8, he said, I will keep thy statutes. In verse number 17, he asked God to deal bountifully with him so that he might live and keep God's word. In verse 34, he says, give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. In verse number 44, he had prayed, so shall I keep thy law continually. He has resolved over and over again about obedience. He wants to obey. And when he feels threatened in his obedience, feels tempted and enticed to deviate from the path because of how dark it is, he hearkens back to those covenanting times, the pledges he's made to the Lord. You know, if you're going to trace that word keep all the way through this psalm, here are some of the things that you see. Look at verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. That's the same thing he's doing in 106, hearkening back to a former pledge. I have said I do this. You see, this is a spiritually minded man modeling for us what to do. You see in verse number 63 that he has chosen companions of those that keep God's precepts. That would help you. That'll help you when your path is dark and when you are very much afflicted to have companions that are just as dedicated to obedience as you are. To have committed Christians for your companions. You'll need that. And verse number 67, he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. He understands that it is his afflictions that have actually chastened him to right walking. And so it has helped to be chastened, it has helped to have these afflictions. And so he's able to remember that then in this later season of life when he's afflicted very much. That before, this resulted in my keeping God's word. Oh Lord, I have said that I would keep your word. May these afflictions as well have that benefit in me. And then you see in verse number 88, he says, quicken me after thy loving kindness, and so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. He needs quickening. He needs life from God in order to keep God's word. And so it's no surprise then that when you come over to the stanza we're looking at, that after verse 106, he goes back to his pledges. You see what he says in verse number 107. He prays for quickening. He prays for that life, for that personal revival, because he knows that it is only by God quickening him that he will stay on the narrow path and not deviate when his way is so dark. So this stanza gives us insight then into a mature Christian's experience with a valley. It has told us that when we experience those times of exceeding affliction, that there is a way through. It is by faithfulness to the word. That one thing that you ought to do that would be very much to your benefit in that time is to talk to the Lord about your pledges you've made to him and ask him, beg him for quickening and for his teaching. And so may the Lord give us grace, give us mercy to stay on the path, though it be dark, to not deviate and to be faithful unto him. Let's seek the Lord and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this portion of your word and its instruction to our hearts. We thank you for the sufficiency of your word. We thank you for the sufficiency of the timing that you have in giving us portions like this. Lord, we know that there are those in our congregation that even now are afflicted very much. And so, Lord, we pray that this little stanza of the 119th Psalm would be a source of strength to them, and that you would quicken them in their exceeding affliction. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.